I wonder if you've ever thought of a question as to how does God meet and communicate with us? How does he communicate with us in this day and age? Now that story that we've just looked through and we've just read, the Nativity, often we see it, and the Nativity scenes often are very concertina together, aren't they? They tend to put the birth and the stable and the shepherds and the angel and the star over the stable and the kings in the stable as well. When in actual fact, it took a little bit longer than that to actually happen, didn't it? You know, that's how we read it in those readings there. And if we read it a little bit more carefully, we find that yes, first there was the birth of the baby, and the shepherds came because he'd already been born, and they'd been told by an angel to go there, and they actually found the baby, didn't they, in the manger, who was Christ the Lord. They'd been told that. They go and find, and they found that it was true, and they tell others, we read in the scriptures. And then we find that 8 days later, the baby was circumcised, and then another 40 days after that, Joseph and Mary go into Jerusalem, to the temple, to sacrifice, because it was the law of the Lord, wasn't it? They meet Simeon and Anna. And sometime later, the men from the east, these wise men from the east, they meet Herod initially, and then they go to Bethlehem as well, and they find Mary and Joseph in a house. Not in a stable, which we sometimes see, you know, it's as if they've arrived in a stable, but in a house. And their gifts of frankincense and myrrh are given to them, aren't they? And they leave and go back another way. And Mary and Joseph then go to Egypt. They flee to Egypt because Herod wants to execute all these children, because he's so afraid of the fact, isn't he? And all the children are of around 2 years of age, because that's the sort of period, the time period that he's looking at. And then when Herod dies, Mary and Joseph go back, and they live back in Nazareth. Well, there are three sets of people there, aren't there, who actually meet, and we read of, we hear about, that actually meet Mary, Joseph, and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're actually named people. They were shepherds, Simeon and Anna, and the stargazers, we'll call them. So there's three S's there, aren't there? And I'll have to put my teeth in, I think, if I keep saying S's. But before we look at the three series of people, I think we just have a little bit of an explanation of the eighth day and the sacrifice. Because Jesus was born, we've got to remember, a Jewish baby boy. And we read in Genesis 17, there it tells us of a covenant between God and Abraham and his descendants. And actually, if you turn to page 15 in your Bible, you'll find in Genesis, it says, from verse 10 to 14, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or brought with money from any foreigner who is not yet a descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised child will not be part of my covenant, it will be broken. So, this is a covenant that God made with Abraham, and Jesus is part of, this makes part of Jesus part of the family of Abraham that led on into King David. He was circumcised. Circumcision was carried out by whom we do not know. And whether it was in the synagogue in Bethlehem and by who it was, we don't know. But this was a covenant that God made with Abraham. It was a binding thing that God made with him. Many years ago, and a lot of people don't realize this, just after the war, the government set up a covenant with the manufacturers of motor cars that people would not sell them because they would make a profit out of selling them before a certain period. You were only allowed to keep your motor car for a minimum of 5 years. If you sold it before then and you made a profit out of it, you were prosecuted by the government. And it was a covenant that the government put in with the manufacturers of motor cars because there was a shortage of materials to make them. But this was a covenant that God made with Abraham. It was not something that was to be broken. So what we do know is that he was part of the nation. Jesus was part of the nation of the people that God had chosen, people who worshipped the one true God. That's who this covenant had been made with, the one true God. And the nation of people, the Jewish people, were set apart from the other nations that they lived with. The one thing we do know is, although Jesus was born as a Jew, we do read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, did they? And at 40 days, that's Mary and Joseph, take him to Jerusalem, to the temple. Obviously, Herod didn't even know anything about it, did he? Because Jesus actually came to the temple before the wise men ever came. And they came to present him to the Lord, to give thanks for his birth, and to make a sacrifice. And we read in Leviticus what that sacrifice and why it was. Leviticus 12, 1-8 is on page 99 if you wanted to know. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, and the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She then continue the blood of purification for 33 days. And she shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come to the sanctuary until the days of purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as her customary impurity, and she will continue at purification for 66 days. When the days of purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord, and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of blood, and this is the law for her who has borne a male or female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, or has not sufficient money to purchase one, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one as a burnt offering, and the other as a sin offering, so that the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So this was a sacrifice of cleansing for Mary and a sin offering. And we read that they made an offering of 2 turtle doves. Mary and Joseph were not well off. They had a lack of means to purchase a lamb. And I seem to remember several Christmases ago when I took a Christmas service, I upset one or two people by saying that they hadn't got a donkey to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I think this generally bears out the fact that they were still not well off until the three kings actually came and the gifts enabled them to go on their way to Egypt. So let's look at those three sets of people, shall we, that met with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. The shepherds, first of all. A group of shepherds, unlikely people, weren't they, to be confronted by an angel. We don't have people really like them today, or we can really liken them to, unless perhaps we think of so-called gypsies who make these rubbish heaps and things everywhere where they seem to leave. The shepherds in those days, of course, were rather a despised number in society. They were only really capable of looking after sheep, they thought. And we don't have people as obviously like that now. But notice, there were a number of them. It wasn't just one or two that could have made up the story. There were a number of shepherds. And they were all afraid together. They all saw the angel and heard what the angel had said to them and what it had told them. And they all agreed to go where the angel told them to, and they go quickly. We read that in the passage just prior to that reading that I gave. And you can imagine, can't you, the conversation that these guys would have had with them, to think that they'd been confronted by an angel and there must be something really very, very, very special for us to be called to go into Bethlehem and see this. And they didn't make up the story, did they? Because it was true. They knew that it was true. They hadn't imagined that they'd seen an angel. God had contacted them in a way they could understand, visually, wasn't it? It was something really outstanding that they needed to leave their sheep, because they wouldn't normally have left their sheep alone because of the fact that they could be attacked by wild animals and the like in that area. And they go and meet with others in the town, and they tell them how they came to be there and what the angel had told, and they go and worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the stable, don't they? They find him in a stable, in a manger, because they were told that that's where they would find him. So God actually spoke to them, or contacted them, by an angel, and a visual angel at that. Simeon and Anna, we are told, that Simeon was quite a special man, wasn't he? He was a devout man, and he was just. He wasn't one of the scribes or Pharisees that actually ran the temple, but he was constantly going there. He was a regular visitor to the temple because he worshipped God. He knew who God was. And God spoke to him directly. It was a direct revelation that God made to him because he communed with God on a regular basis and he worshipped God. And when God spoke to him, he knew what God was talking about. That the promised Messiah, as hundreds or thousands of years before of Jewish history, he would see the Christ, the long-awaited for one, before he died. So he waited expectantly. For how long, we don't know. We don't know when God actually contacted him. It could be 10, 20, perhaps even 50 years. But he knew he would see the promised one, because God had said he would, and he would not pass away until it came about. And it was true. He knew it was going to be true because he had implicit faith in God. And he can now say, Lord, you can now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. According to your word. As Christians, we know that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, either when he returns, or when we pass from this life into the next, because it is in his word, in scripture, that that is what will happen. And that, I find, is a tremendous encouragement to us when we live in this society that we live in now. I also want to just notice one thing that Simeon says to Mary. The child will be a revelation to the Gentiles. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Because only a matter of about a month prior to that, Jesus had been brought to the, had actually been marked, as it were, by circumcision to be part of the Jewish nation. And now he's saying that he's going to be a revelation to the Gentiles. It's a little wonder, isn't it, that Mary marvelled at the things that were said to her. And Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph and indicated the anguish that she would then go through, the piercing by a sword. We do not know what God had actually revealed to him about that, but we do know how the Jewish people misunderstood what type of kingdom the Lord Jesus Christ had come to lead, don't they? They all misunderstood that, even the disciples before the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven and before that had happened. They didn't realise what it was all about. And of course we read there about Anna, who came into the temple and she also gave thanks. She was a woman who'd been in the temple as well, on a regular basis, praising God and worshipping, and she looked forward to the redemption of the Jewish nation and the temple itself. God uses. Then we come to these three. Are they three kings? Three priests? Were they astrologers? Were they philosophers? They probably came from Persia. They most likely and definitely would have been Gentiles, and we don't know whether they. Various different books I've read. Whether they dealt in curious arts or whether they were soothsayers or whatever, we don't know, but they obviously read the stars. And God uses a star to bring them to pay homage to the Son of God, the God of all creation, who put the stars in place. And God speaks and uses their language, or should I say, something that they are acquainted with, to bring them, first of all, to Herod in Jerusalem, to find from their records where the king was to be born, and Herod and his scholars of course send them on to Bethlehem, and they find the young child in a house, and they rejoiced and presented gifts. So three different types of people that God contacted: the shepherds, Simeon, and these stargazers. God contacted them in different ways to make known his rescue plan for mankind. The rescue plan had just started. This was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was going to be, the one that actually was going to be the initiation of the new birth, the way in which things were going to change. A plan for mankind had started, and it started with a perfect child without sin, who eventually became a sacrifice to pay for our sin. Then I look at how did Jesus call or give a message while he was here. He always said to the various different people he came in contact with, to follow me. There was that wealthy young man who came and said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you know, give up all that and follow me. Nicodemus in John 3, he couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about, and Jesus said, well, you've got to be born again, and he couldn't understand that either, could he? He said, but how can we be born again? And Jesus was really saying to him, you've got to turn your life around and then follow me. We don't know whether Nicodemus did become a Christian or not, but there is thought that he did. Further on in the chapter, and most well-known verse in the Bible, it was God's love, wasn't it? In John 3:16 we read, it was God's love for his creation of mankind, that he sent his Son to be a sacrifice. If a Jew or a Gentile believed in him and trust in him, he or she will have everlasting life in heaven. He promises that in Scripture. And there are so many other people in Scripture who he actually called when he was here. But then he went back into heaven, didn't he? And the disciples, as they were standing there, were asked, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus will return again. Simeon, of course, had pre-knowledge that the Lord Jesus was going to be born. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. We don't know when because we are not told. I asked at the beginning, how does God meet and communicate with us? How does he talk to us? How does God speak to us today? Well, he only talks to us through this book, doesn't he? His word to us. He talks to us through this. It's a complete history of God's dealing with mankind. Everything is in there. Everything that a man needs to have contact with God is in this book. The God who is there. It gives us guidance. It can give us wisdom. And it is true. It is truth. And the other amazing thing is that God meets us where we are. He meets us where we are. And how do we start to understand what God is saying to us from this book? Well, before Jesus returned into heaven, he said, I will send a help to you when I'm gone. And that help is the third part of the Trinity, isn't it? The Holy Spirit. Because it gives guidance. It opens our eyes to the truth that is actually here in this book. When it's either listened to by a person expounding the Bible, or when reading from the Bible on your own, or perhaps with others. Some weeks ago, I listened to a young man, and he said he often used to listen to his father, who worshipped, as he said, at the feet of Richard Dawkins, who is this atheist who tries to make fun of Christians. And he said, at school I used to be nasty to the other boys, he said, who went to Sunday school. And he said, then when I went on to university, I tended to make fun of the Christians there, and I even went to the Christian Union to try and make fun of them there. But I was studying law. I went to the library and I picked up the various different library books on law that they said I needed. And he said there was a Bible there. And I thought, well, that's got law in it. And he started with the law books and found it was a bit heavy going. And he picked up the Bible. And he turned and he found the book of Romans. And he thought, well, they knew something about law. And he said, I started at chapter 1 of Romans, and by the time I'd got to chapter 5, I'd given my heart to the Lord. He became a Christian by reading the Word of God. God spoke to him through his Word. What an encouragement that is to us. You know, Christians, we tend to see the world taking little notice, don't we, of the Bible and Christianity. And it is something that even the media tends to shy away from, if they can sort of give an explanation that bypasses the Bible, they will do so. But the Bible never changes. The same is with God. He never changes. You see, he made that covenant with Abraham, and his word is as true today as it was when he spoke it then. And the power of the Word of God is not diminished at all. After all these years, the Lord Jesus Christ, when here on earth, called people directly. Ordinary people, people like the fishermen, wasn't it? He called Peter and Andrew and Philip and all those others we read of in the New Testament. And he still calls people to this day, doesn't he? Call to him, and people still do respond to it. I do pray that you have responded to that call that he has made. Because unlike Simeon, who saw the Lord Jesus as a baby, all Christians will see the risen Saviour face to face as a man.